shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. Who have been schooled in the West Point of fear and in the classroom of cowardice say, this is the way the world does it. Real leaders have the courage to stand against the crowd, even their own crowd. This kind of leadership does not need approval from the home office. They need a calling. What they do is not easy, but they do that which is necessary. Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The Lord Jesus has placed upon my heart a concern for us as the remnant of his seed. I would like to share a few thoughts from one who has been called of God to bring courage and hope to his last day people. Not one in 20 whose names are registered upon the church books are prepared to close their earthly history, and would be as verily without God and without hope in the world as the common sinner. Those who have had opportunity to hear and receive the truth, and who have united with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, calling themselves the commandment-keeping people of God, and yet possess no more vitality and consecration to God than do the nominal churches, will receive the plagues of God just as verily as the churches who oppose the law of God. Divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and the tares grow up together for the harvest. There will be a shaking of the sieve. The chaff must in time be separated from the wheat. The history of the rebellion of Dathan and Abiram is being repeated, and will be repeated till the close of time. Who will be on the Lord's side? Who will be deceived and in their turn become deceivers? The Lord is soon to come. There must be a refining, winnowing process in our church. For there are among us wicked men who do not love the truth or honor God. We are in the shaking time, the time when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The Lord will not excuse those who know the truth if they do not in word and deed obey his commands. The test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, to insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. When the law of God is made void, the church will be sifted by fiery trials, and a larger proportion than we now anticipate will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver, and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. They are not in harmony with right. They despise the straight testimony that reaches the heart. And listen to this, what she says here. They despise the straight testimony and would rejoice to see everyone silenced who gives reproof. It would rejoice to see everyone silenced who gives reproof. Beloved, we must be prepared to stand for the right in these confusing times for the church. The thoughts I have just shared from our counselor brings concern and at the same time hope for his remnant people. It is my prayer that the message you are about to hear will challenge your heart and give you confidence in the Great Commission that is before us, and hope for the future of the church. So let us go live now to our message, Was, Is, and Can Be.
And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath, and God's blessing to each and every one of you. If you will, come with me as we begin today to the book of Song of Solomon, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 6. The Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 1. And this is where we will begin. The title of my message today is Was, Is, and Can Be. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 10. We'll begin there. And I read, Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, guide us now as we look into your scripture that you have provided for us today. May the message be meet in due season for each and every one of us. Give us your clarity, give us your understanding, and give us your wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, I did not have the privilege of being born or raised in this church. However, I did have the blessing of being wonderfully drawn to this message in my mid to upper 20s. I remember how excited I was in coming to Jesus Christ and learning just what his message really was. But later, I came to the sad reality that many who were raised in the church no longer want anything to do with it, at least an Adventist church. Many of these people are perhaps your child or your grandchild or your husband or wife or mother or father, a close friend, and your pastor, or maybe even your pastor, yes. I'm speaking candidly here today, whether it's all right with you or not. Someone once said, The first role of a leader is to describe a reality. And each and every one of us are, in some sense, a leader. How does a real leader describe reality? Well, let's take a few moments and look at reality here today. Is that okay with you? Beloved, we are experiencing the destruction of generic identity. We are killing. And we're experiencing the killing of unborn living children. We're also experiencing an intolerance of free speech. We're implementing the race card. And there is inescapable surveillance, just to mention a few of these things we're experiencing. Now, thinking people are bright enough, I believe, to recognize that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. The Word of God makes it very clear that the final events are being held back until something climactic takes place with the remnant of his seed. Now, Revelation, if you'll come with me now over to Revelation, Revelation the 7th chapter, Revelation chapter 7. We're all very familiar with these texts, with these verses, I'm sure, those of you that are Bible students. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 3 reads this way, Saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have what? Till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So we're told here that God's people will be fixed in their foreheads, both intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Now I have a duty, just as do you, to describe what I see. Listen to this recent survey done by the General Conference in regard to the disparity of numbers on the books and those attending church. Fewer than one half of the members are satisfied with the status of the local church. The large number of those joining and leaving or staying who don't understand our message. There's a large number. There's a growing number who either doubt or do not believe in the creation week. There is confusion or unbelief in the judgment hour message. There's confusion on what really happens when we die. And truth about the imminent second coming is not a priority for many generations. So very few who go out of our way to witness and share our faith. You know, how can we go out and share our faith? How can we do this when we are doubting? So, beloved, what do we do? What do we do? We look to the other faiths, but not with a mind to witness truth to them. Instead, we look to them to see what they may have in common with us, or what we may have in common, or at least come in common with them. Beloved, we are experiencing a crisis of leadership. There is a tremendous lack of courage. Where are the men and the women who are willing to stand up for God's message to the remnant church, though the heavens fall? And just a warning. Listen, beloved, when you do not stand up and preach and teach this wonderful message of truth, you are extremely subject to being ostracized, slandered, and completely destroyed, if possible. Where are those who are true to duty as the needle to the pole? Who is willing to lay their career on the line to do the right thing? How many are willing to bring on the attack of the enemy? You see, ancient Israel faced the same problem. The tribes, they pled for that which was not in God's plan for them. You remember the story there in the book of Samuel? They pled for a king. They wanted to blend in. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. You remember the story, I'm sure. But because Saul was tall and handsome and an imposing figure, they expected great things of him. But Saul turned out to be weak and lacked courage as a leader of God's people. So God sent the prophet Samuel to Jesse to find from his sons one who was courageous and one who would stand true to duty. He went down the line as he viewed Jesse's sons. He found some with all the right degrees and those prestigious letters after his name. But the Lord said, nope, none of these. The Lord said, I don't see as man sees. You see, man looks at the outward appearance. But he says, I look at the what? What did he say he looks at? He looks at the heart. Bring me a man with courage. Bring me a man with conviction. Beloved, appearance can be very deceiving. You see, a title or pedigree does not make a leader. It's not the letters behind his name, not the color of his skin, not good looks. None of this should be the determining factor in the selection of a leader. I think we can all agree that we need leaders with courage and conviction for such a time as this. Finally, Samuel says, are these all of your sons? And Jesse says, well, there's my young man David. He's out in the pasture. And as God would have it, David was the one chosen soon to be Saul's replacement. You know the story. And after being chosen, what did David do? He ran right to the throne, right? No. David, as soon as he was chosen, went back to the pasture, back to the work he loved. You know, Mrs. White says that caring for animals is most favorable to character development. So what does he do? David goes back to tending the sheep and playing music and slinging rocks. And being a good musician, David was called to play for King Saul, who needed comforting. As a comforting musician for Saul, David is exposed to the venomous culture of leadership firsthand at the highest levels of the movement. Well, beloved, what happens when young aspiring followers of Jesus are exposed to self-absorbed, self-serving, weak-kneed leaders? They will inevitably get discouraged. The Word of God in Matthew chapter 7 tells us that you will know a tree by its fruit. David discovered that Saul was an unkind, impatient coward who was continually making excuses. Let me share a quote to you from The Desire of Ages, page 309. And I read, "Men may profess faith in the truth, but if it does not make them sincere, kind, patient, forbearing, heavenly-minded, it is a curse to its possessors, and through their influence it is a curse to the world." In other words, a mere profession, not being patient or forbearing or heavenly-minded, it can be a curse not only to its possessor, but also to the world. Listen, beloved, insincere and timid leadership was a curse to ancient Israel, and it is a curse to the world and to the church today. So just as David did in the court of Saul, there are many times when we are exposed to leaders and to ministries from whom we learn what not to do when our time comes around to lead. And that, beloved, is a bitter experience. After a time in the court, David loved to go back to the pastures. Oh, yes. When Israel was being challenged by Goliath, the shepherd boy, the shepherd and singer, the fighter and slinger, he came into the camp of Israel. He was asking the question, why the watchmen in Israel were just standing around. I mean, aren't you going to do something about this? And listen, beloved, there are those of us today who are perplexed when we recognize the negligence of leadership and the reality that we see compared to the one often projected by these supposed shepherds of the flock. And they have every right to ask not to keep silent in such a time as this. I repeat, they have every right to ask. Why are you sitting around in that position, frozen in fear and doing nothing, while our beloved church is being splintered and split into slivers of confusion? Oh, well, it's the policy book, section 13, paragraph 4. Well, that's not going to lead us, beloved. Not going to lead anyone into battle. The pen of inspiration tells us that if God abhors one sin above another of which his people are guilty, it is doing nothing in the case of emergency. Indifference and neutrality in the time of crisis is regarded as a grievous crime and is equal to the greatest hostility against God. End quote. You see, beloved, these weak-kneed, self-centered leaders abhor the statements from the spirit of prophecy. Well, I'm going to quote this good gospel again and again, this good counsel from the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to quote it over and over again. David has come to the kingdom. He has come to the kingdom at a time of severe crisis. He cannot keep silent. He will not keep silent. And we are told to stand for truth when the majority forsake us. We're told to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few. This will be our test. And listen, they will try to destroy you, just as Saul tried to destroy David. Oh, beloved, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others. We must gather courage from their cowardice. We must gain loyalty from their treason. Saul, after listening to David's resume, he fitted him with his army, with his armor. He fitted him with his armor, trying to do things as they have always been done. But David didn't appreciate being encumbered with that heavy armor. I don't want to do things as you have done, making a mess of things. I don't need policies and solicitation of the enemy. I need lightness and speed to aggressively defend God's truth. Are we in agreement? Would you like to know the reason Israel was afraid? Would you like to know why they were afraid? Well, let me tell you why. You see, in order to compete with the world and to be respectable, they actually had to go to the Philistines to get their weapons. Read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And those weapons were foreign to them. They did not know how to fight. But listen, the leaders who had been schooled in the West Point of fear and in the classroom of cowardice told them, "This is the way the world does it." Ah, but beloved, real leaders have the courage to stand against the crowd. Oh yes, and even their own crowd. This kind of leadership does not need approval from the home office. They need a calling. What they do is not easy, but they do that which is necessary. What do you think could have gone through David's mind as he approached the enemy of God's people there in that valley? Could it be that the demons of doubt and discouragement whispered in his ear, "What's the point, David? Why risk your life, your career, your reputation? Are these cowardly ingrates worth it? Just wait until you're retired to do or to say or to write that. Are you listening to me?" But David did not like what Israel had become, an organization of cowards. However, David realized in his sanctified mind what Israel could be. He had faith in what could be, not in what was. Listen to this statement from Last Day Events, page 60. "Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself." End quote. Beloved, where there is lack of sorrow and repentance, you are an abhorrence to yourself. Are we today eating the fruit of our own doing? Let me ask you, is it just me, or are any of you concerned about what we have become? Even more so. How many of you really know what I'm talking about? Do we truly understand this message well enough to recognize the deplorable status quo of our beloved church? Now, what I'm about to say is not easy to say. It's not easy to hear. So stay with me, all right? Today, there are thousands of Adventist young adults who go through our schools only to be inoculated against the wonderful message of present truth. Those beliefs that have been graciously given to this final movement of destiny. This is tragic, beloved, and let me add, the call from God is to give it our immediate attention. There must be serious, serious soul-searching in regard to our educational system. Surveys tell us that nearly 70% of our best and brightest young people leave us as soon as they are not under our immediate care. And who's responsible? We are. We are responsible because we do not stand up and demand that leadership get up out of their pre-retirement Laodicean stupor and do something about it. They have fallen under the delusion that our young people are better served by being trained that the ways and methods of modern religiosity and Ignatian spiritualism is much more acceptable to the popular crowd, more popular than that old worn-out humdrum distancing remnant message. Are you listening to me? It would be so archaic and shameful to teach or preach those old so-called truths which came from those old bearded patriarchs and prophets and women, woman and a woman with supposed insight into truth who would not understand religious values in this modern age of enlightenment. Are you with me still? Israel felt comfortable in their Laodicean condition. I mean, after all, they said, "We're God's chosen people, are we not?" Hear me out now. Today, there are many leaders, preachers, teachers, administrators who believe that this movement is no longer God's chosen people. Yes, I said it right. And this is being taught to the younger generation of Adventists that our message and methods are no longer relevant in today's culture. That little lady who has supposedly become so irrelevant today said in two selected messages, page 66, and I'm quoting, "The message to the Laodiceans is applicable to Seventh-day Adventists who have had great light and have not walked in that light. It is those who have made great profession but have not kept in step with their leader that will be spewed out of his mouth unless they repent." End quote. Beloved, we are facing a serious crisis in Adventism today. And listen, true character is always revealed when in a crisis. Well, beloved, what is the answer to this stupendous crisis we're facing today? Listen to this statement from 3 Testimonies 259. And I read, "This testimony, if received, will arouse to action and lead to self-abasement and confession of sins. The people of God must see their wrongs and arouse to zealous repentance and a putting away of those sins which have brought them into such a deplorable condition of poverty, blindness, wretchedness, and fearful deception." Then she goes on, I was shown that the pointed testimony must live in the church. This alone will answer to the message to the Laodiceans. How about that? This alone will answer to the message to the Laodiceans. Wrongs must be reproved. Sins must be called sin. And iniquity must be met promptly and decidedly and put away from us as a people. It will lead us to think differently. It will lead us to do differently. You see, true confession and true repentance is more than words or votes or committees or policies. The great sin in Christ's day was the belief that a mere assent to the truth constituted righteousness. But, beloved, we cannot keep silent any longer. We cannot. We cannot continue with this idea that we are rich and increased in membership and in need of nothing. We cannot keep claiming that this is Adventism, because when you truly search your heart, you know that something is not right. Jesus is holding back the winds of destruction because he does not desire to see his people lost. Then you say, what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, beloved, this is what I believe. When we recognize that we have what we have become, when we admit our Laodicean condition, and then when we confess it to the Lord and to the world that we are wretched, blind, and naked, and when we recognize that we have glorified in ourselves, have gloried in ourselves rather than His glory, that we have selfishly gathered the blessings of heaven for ourselves, then and only then can there be true revival and reformation. Many of our precious people have looked at the reality around them, maybe even you, and think, hey, something isn't right. Well, do I give up on the testimony of Jesus, or do I give up on the movement? Have you ever been there? But like Jesus and his disciples, I would ask, where else would I go? Oh, beloved, you have family and friends who have left this movement, and let me add, there are many who are in positions of trust and administration who have, in essence, left the movement simply because an individual can no longer conscientiously attend a certain church does not mean that that individual has left the movement. He or she may be more a part of the movement than many in attendance at church or many in leadership. Many of these friends and family for which you are concerned have not left the church. Rather, the church left them. The church has left them with the idea that the current state of the church of Laodicea is true Adventism. So I ask myself the question, Why do I stay in this church which has been declared to be enfeebled and defective? Well, beloved, I stay because I have read about her past and about her future in those books that God has so graciously given to us. Those books that are sitting in most of our bookcases, which, by the way, are rarely read by many. I see glimmers of hope, not from what I see, but from what I read. I call myself a Seventh-day Adventist, not because of what is, but because of what it can become. I do not believe that God has given up on His movement, His final movement of destiny. It is the only object upon this earth upon which He bestows His supreme regard. We have done nearly everything that God has warned us not to do. Praise to God, we know all the answers to the problems this world is facing. Did you hear what I just said? As a people, as His people, we know all the answers to the problems this world is facing. Not that I personally know it, but I know it through His Word and through His counsel. We know the answers to these problems the world is facing. The problem is, we have locked those things in the vault of antiquated theology and thrown away the key. Listen, we owe it to the world to open it up, to live it, to share it, to share it. A living, breathing movement, moving closer to the calling that Jesus has for her. Just as it was with David, all it takes is one man, one woman, one young person, one leader like you or me to make a difference. I still believe that we can change the course of history. But it is going to require us to confess our personal, collective, and corporate sin and selfishness. That's what it's going to require. We've got to confess it. Sincerely confess our personal, collective, and corporate sin and selfishness. And until this happens, nothing is going to change. There will only be a small remnant of faithful who will go through. But with our David-like faith, we can, by the grace of God, do this. I want to tell you that Jesus weeps over this, over what we have become, and I too weep over what we have become. Beloved, I want to confess my selfishness. I want to confess my sin in every way that has contributed to this condition in which we find ourselves. And I would pray that leaders all the way from Columbia, Maryland, all the way up to those within the sound of my voice, whether in the pew or at home or in your car or wherever you are, would do the same. And beloved, when this is accomplished, we will recognize how God calls men and women by His Spirit and not by our votes and our degrees. How do we vote on a solid biblical truth? You see, truth is truth. It is not subject to vote. One day we will witness a movement the likes that we have never seen before. One day we will stop building programs for our reputations. We will go about our high calling to bring mankind to Jesus, leaving myself out of the picture, not for my glory, but for the glory of God. One day we will get back to prevention and education and health care instead of providing the ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. It's much better to provide defense at the top. Prevention is so much better than the cure. One day, I pray that we will get back to true education, teaching young men and women how to think and not to be merely reflectors of other men's thoughts. Men, especially those who have been planted there by the enemy of souls. One day, We will return to preaching about the culture of Babylon and her crumbling false system of religiosity. One day, we will be the kindest, most patient, most unselfish people in this world. Finally, Christ will say, "We have finished our course, and many have been won for His kingdom." I am going to wait, and I'm going to pray for the patience of the saints, for the day when Jesus lays our glory in the dust. Are we in agreement? Let us pray. Lord, we have gloried in our growth. Yet so many we love have walked away. We have gloried in our rightness and not in your righteousness. Lord, please forgive us and bring your glory back to this movement. May we say, as said Solomon, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" I don't need to tell you, Lord, that the church you have designated in this earth is in terrible condition. Oh, restore us, O Lord, is my prayer, in the precious name of Jesus, and for His sake, amen and amen.
The vital end time ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwayfortheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address, or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages.